Let us pray. I'm with you, eternal and everlasting Father, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are thankful this morning for the high privilege of approaching the throne of grace, because we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who pleads on our behalf. What a privilege that we're your children. What a privilege that you chose us. What a privilege that you have given us your word in written form, so that by studying them we will know precisely how you want us to think and function on this planet in order to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. It's for his glory and for his honor that we have assembled in obedience to the instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in tumultuous times, but underneath are the everlasting arms that sustain us. For this reason, Heavenly Father, we have gathered this morning to study a portion of your word. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we request now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. And of course, we have been here for a while, and we're still going to stay there for at least another 1 month, this section. Now that, although we have been looking at this, it should remind us of the importance of this subject, that the society in which we live in, we can see its relevance, and we can see why the Holy Spirit makes a great issue of avoidance of sexual immorality. And this is what the apostle has been developing in this section that we have been examining. So I'm going to begin reading from verse 15. Verse 15 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, they two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." Now recall that the message of this passage that we have been considering, as I say, for some time now, is that avoidance of sexual immorality requires a determination not to be controlled by anything of this life, and understanding the body's function, its fate, and its various relationship to sex and to God. Now, expanding of this message, as we stated previously, involves two major propositions. The first is that avoidance of sexual immorality involves determination not to be controlled by anything in this life. The second is that avoidance of sexual immorality involves understanding facts about the body as it relates to sex and God. Now, this proposition involves consideration of two concepts of the temporary function and fate of the body and its various relationship as given in our passage. Now, so we have considered the concept of temporary function and fate of God, of the body, as part of the argument of the apostle as to the reason a believer should not be involved in sexual immorality. We also started to consider the concept of the various relationships of the body that indicates believers should not be involved in sexual immorality. Thus, we have considered the first two relationships of the body to sex, the Lord, and the future act of God. Now, these relationships led to two rejoinders by the apostle. A first rejoinder to those who have a wrong perception of the body, and so that they saw nothing wrong with sexual immorality, is that the body is not for sexual immorality, but for glorifying the Lord. Now, a second rejoinder of the apostle to those who misunderstand or who misunderstood the nature of the body is to remind them that for the believers, there is a future act of God that involves bodily resurrection that should cause them not to have a low opinion of their bodies, so to abuse them through sexual immorality. Now, as we get through this, one of the things that we keep being bear in mind is some of us here may say, well, it doesn't really concern me. I never get involved in sexual immorality. That's something above me. It's just not something I get involved in. And therefore, you may not pay close attention. But here's the thing. Especially if you're a parent, you have greater responsibility to guide your child through this subject. It is important. Now, so even if you say to yourself, oh yeah, it's not something I have to contend with, you have responsibility towards those who are around you, those who need guidance from you. Especially, like I say, if you're a parent, that's one thing that you have to be very careful with. You are charged with that responsibility of guiding your child through this subject, because we live in a world where things are seen on TV in the wrong way. So it is important that a parent understand the arguments of the Apostle Paul that we have been marshalling out here regarding the issue of sexual immorality, so that you'll be able to explain it to them. Especially when you realize that all around them are people who care less about their body, and therefore they do whatever they want to do. Yet, it sounds almost unbelievable that you can tell a child you different when 9 out of 10 of those who are hanging around a young child is doing that. So it is a battle you have to struggle with, because your children may think you're not even from this planet. Nevertheless, you have to remain firm. Therefore, you pay attention to the reasonings of this passage. So that brings us, of course, to the third relationship of the body that indicates that believers should not be involved in sexual immorality. And that reason is they have a relationship with Christ. Your relationship with Christ. Now, believers' bodies are part of the body of Christ. Now, this relationship is conveyed in the form of a question that begins 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, when it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself?" Now, this is the fourth time in this sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians that the apostle conveys truth to the Corinthians using the formula, "Do you not know? Do you not know?" That introduces a rhetorical question that implies that the Corinthians should have understood doctrinal truths the apostle had conveyed regarding a specific issue in the context. Now, the first, of course, was in verse 2, where he conveyed the truth that believers will judge the world. The second was in verse 3, where he introduced the doctrine of believers judging angels. The third was in verse 9, where the apostle conveyed that unbelievers will not enjoy the rule of God and his resultant blessing of eternal life. So in this first usage, the apostle is concerned with the relationship of the bodies of believers to Christ in the question that begins verse 15. Now, to understand the apostle, what he intended to convey in the rhetorical question, we'll consider the key words the apostle used. There are really three main key words. A first key word is really the word no. That's, although it's translated from a Greek word, but it's a word with a range of meanings. It may mean to know, as the word is used in Jesus' denunciation of the crowd that came to him for their hypocrisy in Luke chapter 12, verse 56. The issue of hypocrisy, or hypocrisy, that's what our word is used, the Greek word oida, is used here, just simply in the sense of to know. It is hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Now, the word also means to realize, as it is used to describe the ignorance of the master of ceremony in the marriage banquet where Jesus turned water into wine. And that word is used and translated realize in John chapter 2, verse 9. John chapter 2, verse 9. It is, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize, that's a Greek word, realize. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside. Now the word may mean to tell. As in Jesus' statement to Nicodemus regarding the character of the one that is regenerated in John, the Gospel, chapter 3, verse 8. Actually, hold on to the Gospel of John. I see we go to two more passages before we move to another passage. John, chapter 3, verse 8. John chapter 3, verse 8. It is, here the word is translated to tell. It says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. In other words, if you are born of the Spirit, yeah, people will know there's something about you. They can see the difference, that's for sure. But then you become unpredictable. Because they think you go this way, you go the other way. Because the natural man is not always in agreement with the spiritual man. So sometimes they think you should have this view, but you have a different view. All because of the scripture. Now the word may mean to be aware. As it is used to describe Jesus' perception regarding his disciples, their attitude towards his teaching, when he talked about eating his body and so on, drinking his blood more or less. And that kind of disturbed them, so Greek word is used to describe what he perceived in John chapter 6, verse 61. John chapter 6, verse 61. John chapter 6, verse 61 reads, aware, that's a Greek word, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Now the word may mean to recognize something, such as someone's voice, as it is used in Jesus' description of the relationship of a shepherd and his sheep in John chapter 10, verse 5. John chapter 10, verse 5 reads, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. So here, our word is translated recognize. The word may mean to understand, as it is used to describe what the disciples did not comprehend from the scripture regarding Jesus' resurrection, as stated in John chapter 20, verse 9. John chapter 20, verse 9. It is, they still did not understand from scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So, here the word that means to know, translated understand. Now, the word may mean to be acquainted, with something or someone, as actually the word is used to describe the basic familiarity of Governor FedEx with the Christian movement. It doesn't mean he's a believer, he just knew about it. He was familiar with it, as stated in Acts chapter 24, verse 22. Acts chapter 24, verse 22. Acts chapter 24, verse 22 reads, then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, that's what they call the Christian faith at that time, the way, adjoined the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. Now, the Greek word may mean to remember or to recollect, as Apostle Paul used it in the emphasizing his importance in water baptism in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Verse 16. First Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 16 reads, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not remember. See, that's a Greek word translated here. Remember, if I baptize anyone else. Some inversion of a little more, little say, I don't know. I don't know. Now, the word may mean to regard how to take another person. In other words, how do you view another person? Or what kind of way do you consider another person? This is exactly the way the Apostle Paul used it regarding his attitude after his salvation about other people and Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. It is, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. See, regard. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. In other words, the apostle is saying, if you are, as he is, a believer, whatever way you regarded people, now that you're a believer in Christ, you must have a different way of seeing them. Now, especially your fellow believers. Whatever we thought about your fellow believer in the past, now that you know he or she is a believer in Christ, you must think about him or her differently than you used to do. That's what the apostle is using a Greek word to convey here. Now, the Greek word may mean to know in the sense of having information about someone or something. As Apostle Paul used the word to indicate that the Galatians, prior to their salvation, did not know the true God as stated in Galatians 4 verse 8. They did not have the correct information. Galatians 4 verse 8. It is, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are no gods. So they didn't know anything about the true God. And so all they did is worship idols that represent gods. Now the Greek word means to learn how to do something. As Apostle Paul used the word to convey the sense of learning how to control one's sexual desire in order to avoid sexual immorality, as stated in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 4. I hold on to 1 Thessalonians because I pick up another passage there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 4. It is that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. See that sentence, each of you should learn to control his body. Of the NIV is literally from the Greek. Each of you know how to possess his own vessel. In other words, I've said many times, people have impulses towards sex, but they should learn how to control it according to the word of God. Now, the Greek word may mean to respect or to honor, as it is used in the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul regarding what is expected of believers, regarding their spiritual leaders, as stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. First Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 12. It reads, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. See the verbal phrase, to respect those who work hard among you, is literally from the Greek, to know those laboring among you. Which of course does not make sense unless it is understood either to mean to respect or to honor such individuals, since believers will have known such leaders in their local churches. Now the Greek word there may mean to know in the sense of being intimately acquainted with or stand in close relationship to someone, as that is where it is used to know God, not merely to know God theoretically or know about his existence, but to have a positive intimate relationship with him as reflected in one's life. So this is where the apostle used it, Apostle Paul used it, when he was instructing Titus in Titus chapter 1 verse 16. Titus chapter 1 verse 16. He comes, they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny Him. So this is somebody's claiming something. Then he says, but the action deny that. That means they claim to be intimately acquainted, but really are not. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Now see, having seen this gamut or range of many, here's one of the things that I keep reminding you so you don't tune off when we do word study, is it should give you the confidence level that when I explain it, that is many. Or if you say, well, I don't think so. Well, I've given you several meaning. Go home and plug one of them in and see if it fits. So in that way, it's not like, you hear a lot of people say, well, when people have their opinions about what the Bible says. No, the Bible says one thing. The problem is we don't know what it says because sometimes those who teach were very lazy. That we don't want to spend this time and look at every word and see which one actually fits, so that there will be no doubt that that's the one is intended. That's something in our passage of 1 Corinthians 6 verse 15. The sense of the word is that of having knowledge about something, normally acquired through reflection or thinking on the information someone already possesses. It's not that just you have the information, but you think about it. You reflect on it. You ponder it. That's the kind of knowledge we're dealing with here. For this to be the case, though, the apostle must have taught or provided information that will lead to the knowledge he expected the Corinthians to have. In the question we said, what we're studying, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? In other words, don't you have this knowledge that you should have pondered to come to answer this question? When he said, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Now, the second key word, though, is the word bodies. And you say, well, I know what my body is. What are you talking about? Well, let's look at the various ways the word is used. Now, the word is translated from the Greek word soma. That is used both literally and figuratively. Now, literally, it is used for the body of a human being or an animal, as in the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to be afraid of those who can only kill the body, but to be afraid of God who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell, as stated in Matthew chapter 10. Verse 28. Matthew. Matthew. Chapter 10. Verse 28. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 28. Reads, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, the body may refer, of course, to corpse or the body, as it is used to describe Jesus' declaration recorded in Luke chapter 17, verse 37. Luke chapter 17, verse 37. It is, where, Lord? They asked. He replied, where is a dead body? There the vultures will gather. Now, the body, the Greek word, may refer to body as a living body, such as one that is involved in sexual immorality, as stated in Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Now hold on to Romans. Next passage is also in Romans. It is, therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Figuratively, then, the apostle uses the word body to refer to the Christian community. The Christian community. Hence, Apostle Paul tells the believers in Rome that they form one body in Christ in Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. It is, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. See, to the Corinthians, the apostle indicated that they are the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Still dealing with the issue, proving that the word body can refer to the Christian community. So it is, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now the phrase body of Christ here in 1 Corinthians 12 refers to the church of Christ, as Apostle Paul used it without doubt in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. So there's no doubt that we should see the word body as a reference to the Christian community. Because here we do see in Ephesians 1 verse 22 reads, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Now look at how the church is now described. It says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So the body of Christ is a church, and church is what we call the Christian community in that sense. Now the word also may mean nature, as the Greek word is used in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, in regarding with the what we all have to contend with, which is our sinful nature. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, and hold on to that chapter. We'll pick up another verse, yeah? Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 says, in him you were also circumcised in putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. The Greek word here, instead of the word, when it says sinful nature, is talking about the body. But that part of the body is that which causes us to sin. Now the word may mean the thing itself, or the reality, in imagery of a body that casts a shadow, as the word is used still in Colossians 2, look at verse 17. Colossians 2 verse 17 reads, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. See that clause? The reality, however, is found in Christ. It's literally, this is where it is in the Greek, and the body is of the Christ. So it doesn't have the word reality in the literal Greek, but that's the word, then body has that sense of reality. That's how the NIV translated it. Of course, the word may mean physical, as it is used to describe the needs of destitute believer in James chapter 2, verse 16. James, now hold on to James. James chapter 2, verse 16. It is, if one of you says to him, this is a believer who is in need, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? See that the phrase, his physical needs, is literally the Greeks phrase, the things needful for the body. The things needful for the body. Now the word may refer to an entire person, as it is used to describe the corrupt activity of the tongue in James chapter 3 verse 6. It is the tongue, also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. A corrupt whole person sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Now that sentence, a corrupt whole person, is literally from the Greek, defiling the whole body. So it's not physical body, but the whole person. So you can see even the body, the word body doesn't always mean what you think it is. Now, of course, here the Holy Spirit is telling us, warning us and letting us know how deadly our tongue, such a small part of us, what thing it can do. How you can ruin a person's life by just one word you say. The tongue is very deadly, in a sense, if it's not properly used. So it is clear then that the corrupting influencing of the tongue is on the entire person, that includes the body and soul, and not merely the physical body. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15, the Greek word is actually used in the sense of a living physical body. A living physical body. Now the third key word is the word in the question, is the word member. Member. That is translated from a Greek word that literally may mean part of a human body or a limb. A limb. As it is used in the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul against using any part of the body for sin. In Romans chapter 6 verse 13. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. It is, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Now it is as part of the body that the word is used in the description of the tongue that we have just looked at in the book of James. Now go back there. Let's look at it again. But this time, let's go to James chapter 3, verse 5. James chapter 3, verse 5. It is likewise, then, the tongue is a small part, that's our Greek word, part, of the body. But it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Just a small spark and you get entire forest burning somewhere. A simple utterance from a human being can cause tremendous damage, not just to you, but to a whole lot of people. In fact, nations have gone into war just for that. Somebody uttered something. Now, really, the word translated part figuratively, the Greek word may mean member, that is a part, as a member of a whole. Thus, the word is used for the individual Christians as members of Christ that together form the body, as it is used, for example, in Ephesians 4, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. It is, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So here refers to each believer being a part of Christ. Now in our passage, the Greek word translated part is really used in the sense of body part. Body part. That is, any constituent part of an organism, such as an organ or a limb. Now, because of this understanding, the Revised English Bible captured the sense of the Greek word in that the phrase members of Christ himself of the NIV of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. The translators of the Revised English Bible rendered it this way: limbs and organs of Christ. So you know, they remove just parts, so you know talking about body parts. So you say limbs and organs of Christ. That's how they translated it. Anyway, we have considered the three key words that will enable us then to interpret what the apostle meant in the question of 1 Corinthians 6 verse 15. That question again is, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? But before we do, there is one more problem to deal with that concerns how to understand the phrase members of Christ. Members of Christ. Now, there are two possibilities that, of course, those are both of them are really related to each other, not really that different. So, the phrase members of Christ may be understood that the members belong to Christ, or that members are parts of Christ, belong or are parts of Christ. Now, while the first meaning, belongs to Christ, makes sense in the context, it is really the second meaning that the apostle, that of being members of parts of Christ, that the apostle intended in our passage of 1 Corinthians 6 verse 15. Thus then, the apostle in the question intended to use a metaphor to communicate to the Corinthians that believers are in union with Christ and collectively form the body of Christ, that is the church. The believers are in union and collectively they form the body of Christ. Of course, this interpretation implies the first interpretation of the phrase members of Christ, in that those who are in union with Christ belong to him as well. Now the apostle must have communicated to the Corinthians that believers collectively form the body of Christ. And so each believer is a part of the body of Christ when he was with them to warrant the question that he was asking now. Now, what he commanded them, or at least when he taught them this, he communicated to them that whatever it is that he communicated is what he reminded them. And he did so in a rhetorical question, and that is that what he taught them is that individual believer, along with other believers, form the body of Christ. As that is the same concept that he reminded believers in Rome, in Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. It is, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, the thing that the apostle is trying to convey is that's doctrine. And that doctrine is how you view yourself, and then your body. Because, you see, what we think about ourselves affects how we function. When people recognize maybe certain privilege that they have, they function that way. So, what the Holy Spirit is trying, that the apostle was trying to convey to the Corinthians is this. You must remember that the body you have is a part of something bigger than you are. In other words, you belong to a body of Christ with other believers. So, that is trying to say, don't think about your body as just something that you have. You belong to something bigger than yourself. Now you are a part of Christ in a way no other human being on this planet is, except your fellow believer. Now we're going to try to expand on this, explain it, because it's one of those mysteries of the Christian faith that many of us, we don't think about it. We don't think about the fact that yes, you're walking around, that you're a part of something bigger than yourself, than the society you live in. Because the body of Christ, universal, is something God designed from eternity and continue to form as he gathers all the elect into his body. So the apostle, in the rhetorical question, wants believers in Corinth to recognize that their bodies are important. And so, should not be abused through sexual immorality. Now, again, you see, most time people think about, when they say abuse the body, they think about smoking, alcohol, and all that things. Very rarely do people think about sexual immorality. But that is one way to abuse the body. Because that's not what God created it for. Now, the doctrine the apostle conveyed using then the metaphor of body of believers being a part of Christ is one that we cannot understand based on any human reasoning, since it does not make sense to say that one body of a believer is physically a part of the body of Christ. It doesn't make sense. So this is one of those things that we understand that tell us that what we believe in is revealed. It's a revelation because the human being can make this kind of thing of God. Because how can your body belong to Christ in a way that you are in union with Him? However, all I can say is that this is one of those mysteries, things we can't comprehend, of our Christian faith, in that a person who is saved is made a part of the body of Christ, not in a physical sense of joining the person's body to that of Christ, but that the person is in union with Christ in a spiritual sense. It's not in a physical, it's in a spiritual sense. You are in union with Christ. So that as you go, although you are walking around with your physical body, conceived of the fact that, yes, I am joined. You're joined to Christ. So, see, if you are joined with Christ, joined to Him, what that should do is, whatever you carry your body, you think about, it's joined to the body of Christ. So if I'm going to do something with this body, it has to be something He approves of. That's what the argument the apostle is trying to get up here. If you get that in your mind as a believer, sure, I'm walking around with my body, but it's a part of Christ Himself. And I'm united with Him, I'm in union with Him. Now see, Christ does not have an earthly body at the present time. He has a spiritual body that is suited for heaven, as we may deduce from the fact that there is a body suited for heaven, as the apostle asserts later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 40. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 40. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 40 reads, there are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. In other words, heaven, there's a body suited for heaven. There's a body suited for heaven. Now the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, described the resurrected body of Christ at the present time as simply glorious. That's where it is described in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Philippians 3, verse 21 reads, who, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Now, He doesn't have the body like we do. I'm going to talk a little more about it. But certainly, Jesus' body went through further transformation. Even after His resurrection, the apostles saw Him, but we contend He went through a further transformation, because the description of Him in the vision of John is different from what was known of Him while on the planet. Consider John's description in Revelation chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. In other words, we're saying that yes, this body that our Lord has, as of present, He doesn't have a physical body the way we think about physical body. but a heavenly body, one suited for heaven. But more so, we're emphasizing that although his disciples saw him, then once he left, that body underwent further transformation by the time he got back to heaven. Because this is the description given of him that wasn't something they knew. Otherwise, John would have recognized him immediately. But he didn't. So here is, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. So really, John couldn't describe the Lord Jesus Christ, who he had been with for several years, even after his resurrection. But now he sees him many years later in a vision. He couldn't describe it. So he just said, throwing words to help us even think. So we cannot truly understand the nature of Christ's spiritual body after his resurrection, although he demonstrated that such a body is not limited by physical laws that operate on this planet. For example, the spiritual body of Jesus at resurrection was not affected by molecules or atoms that make up objects that make it impossible for our bodies to pass through other objects. This we know because Jesus was able to go through closed doors to appear to his disciples, who were terrified, as narrated in John chapter 20, verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19. Now, see, what we're saying is, remember, what the teaching is, you are a part of a body of Christ. But we're saying the body of Christ is nothing physical. It is not something that we can think in terms of this world. So when we have this description, it is trying to explain to us something that the human mind could not have dreamed of. And so as we're looking through this, we're saying, okay, look at what we have. That this body of Christ, even before he went for that transformation, was such that it was no longer limited. He can pass through closed doors. That means it's not a matter of molecules or atoms, as they tell us. If you can line up all those, you can pass through a wall. But it's just not going to happen. So here we have a description of the Lord Jesus Christ going through closed doors. In John 20 verse 19, because he reads, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, think about it. Every door is locked. No window, nothing. Everything is closed. So that no human being can come in, and then here is Jesus in their midst. So how did he get in there? Then that tells us that his body, after resurrection, although it looked alike, similar to the body he had before, he was not the same anymore. So when he's talking about us being a part of this body, it is not something physical. Although we can relate to it in terms of thinking of our physical body, but it's not that. So that is the more reason to realize that you are a part of something much bigger than you are. And as such, that you must have a tremendous respect of the body that God has given you. Now, so there's no way then, as we can tell, that an earthly body could go through a closed door. Furthermore, Jesus was able to travel back to heaven as the disciples watched him, as we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Acts chapter 1 verse 9, but it's time for a break, and after the Lord's Supper and break, we'll read it.